God's word, let's ask his help as we pray. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, that you're a God who speaks to us. We thank you so much that you've given us your word. And we ask now, please, would you come and help us? Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see more of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, we pray, speak into our lives and into our hearts, into our situations, in a way that only you can. We pray, Lord, that our affections would be stirred to love you and serve you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, please, Lord, open their eyes to see all that you are and all that you've done for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm sure if you hear the news last week on Monday, you'll have noticed or heard that it was the most depressing day of the year, wasn't it? Blue Monday, they call it. And I don't know if you realise why. There was a psychologist in Cardiff who'd worked out a formula. And he said, because of the bad weather, because of the debt that we'd gathered over Christmas, because of the fact that by that day we'd all probably failed our New Year's resolutions and just the monotony of life, that's when it all kind of comes together on Monday, that Monday last week, as the most depressing day of the year. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you see what that exposes about us as humans? We want to be different. We want things to change, but we can't do it. We want things to be different, so maybe we hope that Christmas will help us to be a different person. So we end up spending too much money and getting ourselves into debt, and Christmas doesn't change us. So New Year comes, and we think, well, just because we've got a new diary, we've got a new calendar, 2019, this is it. This is going to be the year where things are going to change. But we realize just because the year number has changed, the old us has followed us into the new year. So we want to change. We want to be different. But we're powerless to do so. It can be disheartening, can't it, to realize that we want to be different. We want to change, but we end up in the same business we were last year. If I were to ask you this morning, what in your life do you want to change? What is there in your character, in your personality that you'd like to be different? I'm sure the majority of us, if not all of us, could point out things in our life that we wish were different. Maybe it's how we end up saying words to people and we end up hurting people. Maybe there's a habit that we're into and it seems unbreakable. Maybe we quickly get angry. Maybe we just seem powerless in the face of all of this. Maybe the sin and the failure that we see in our lives and we want to change, but we can't. Maybe as a Christian this morning, you feel pretty downhearted. You wish you could change. Wish you could get rid of those habits, those thoughts. But it just seems like you keep falling into the same thing. Is there any hope? Well, gloriously, when we come to God's word, the answer is yes, there is hope. There is wonderful hope. If we look inwardly for our help, if we think we can do this by rolling our sleeves up, then we will keep on falling into the same traps. But the Bible gives us hope from outside of ourselves. See, God is the only one who can change us. He's the only one who can transform us. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then God has begun a very exciting work in you. Philippians 1 tells us this. He who's begun a good work in you will bring it through to completion. He will finish the work. God, by his Spirit, is working in you, transforming you, making you more like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is at work in you. God is working in you. God, in his love, wants rid of all sin in our life. Sin hurts. Sin disappoints. Sin pulls us apart. Sin takes God's promises and twists them. Sin promises everything, but delivers nothing. See, as a Christian, God is beginning this transforming work in us. Whether you've been a Christian for a few months or many decades, God is working in you. But an important question to ask is, well, how does God do this? If God is working in me, how does he do this? Well, that's where this passage comes in and is helpful to us. This passage shows a crucial stage in Jacob's life. As I said earlier, Jacob isn't a person who you would like to have as a friend, really. He's not somebody you could trust. When you have your back turned to him, you don't know what he's going to get up to. He's not somebody you'd want on your Christmas card list. He is a swindler. He's a trickster. He is somebody who you just can't trust him. Whatever he says, you're not sure if he's telling the truth. But in this mysterious and strange passage that we're going to look at, this man, this trickster, this swindler, is transformed. He's changed. At the beginning, his name is Jacob, at the beginning of the passage. But by the end, his name is changed to Israel. It begins in darkness in the night and ends as dawn comes. And his life is changed. And this helps us to see how God deals with us. How does God do that transforming work in us? Now, in us, it might not be an overnight thing where God transforms us. But he does use these things that we see him using with Jacob in our lives to help us. See, we're going to see that God's transforming work is down to his grace in our lives. The only way we're going to change is if God in his grace deals with us. The only way that we're going to change is if God in his grace deals with us. So let's remember that. And when we remember that God saves us, salvation isn't just forgiveness. That's a hugely important part. But salvation isn't just being forgiven and being made right with God. It's the whole package. Being taken to glory, being made like Christ. That is salvation as well. So salvation this morning is certain if we're trusting in Jesus, but it's not complete yet. That is an ongoing process that won't be complete until we're in glory in heaven. But that's good news, because God is working in us. We might seem powerless, we might feel weak to make any lasting change, but God can help us and God can transform us. And that brings us hope. We're in a world that is full of self-help books, and you can do it. You know, you've got the answer within you. The Bible tells us, no, we need God. We need his work of grace. We need an encounter with him. And when we have that, then he begins to work in us in glorious ways. So how does God change us by his grace? Well, I want us to see three different ways that he does it in Jacob's life. And I'm sure we'll see echoes of this in our lives as well. The first thing is this. How does God transform us by his grace? We need to realize God's relentless grace, first of all. God's relentless grace. Then we'll look at his uncomfortable grace, and then his sacrificial grace. So let's look firstly then at God's relentless grace. So this is Jacob. Jacob has a twin brother called Esau. And 20 years before this moment, his relationship with his twin brother was ruined. Jacob had tricked him into giving him the family inheritance, the birthright. And Esau was infuriated. He wanted Jacob dead. And as I said earlier, Esau was a mighty warrior. He was a tough guy. And Jacob was on the other end of the spectrum, really. He was really not. He just wanted to be with his mother all the time. And so when Esau comes to him and says, I'm going to kill you, Jacob rightly flees. He escapes to his uncle Laban. And his uncle Laban was just like Jacob, really, because he was a trickster. And he tricked him into marrying his daughter Leah. And eventually, Jacob got to marry the daughter he wanted to marry, which was Rachel. But while he was away, Jacob became wealthy. Jacob became successful. And he had lots of children. And he'd managed to get all this on his own, really. He'd manipulated his way there. But at this stage, his relationship with his uncle Laban had been broken. It had been destroyed. And so he had to leave. He had to go back to his homeland. But to go back to his homeland, he had to meet his brother Esau. And that was terrifying. In verse 6 of chapter 32, we're told, your brother has come in and he's got 400 men with him. Remember the last time he heard from his brother? He wanted him dead. And now he's here on the other side of this river. His brother is waiting with 400 men. So what Jacob does to Esau is he sends him some gifts. You see that in verses 14 and 15. He sends these gifts over, gifts that are fit for a king, split into three. So he sends one load of gifts, and then Esau hopefully would go, wow. And then he sends more, wow, again. And he keeps on doing that to try and soften the blow. But here, this is where Jacob, this is the night before he's going to meet his brother. And he has sent on his family ahead of him, and he needed time alone. This is a pivotal moment in his life. I can only imagine what's going through his mind. You know, up till this moment, I've tricked my way out of everything. Up to this moment, I've managed to get what I wanted, but now I'm helpless. Now I can't do this, and I'm stuck. He's alone. He's waiting. And then suddenly, in that moment, this mysterious man appears and begins to wrestle him. It's really strange, isn't it? If this is the first time you hear the story, it's a strange story. If you've heard the story lots of times before, imagine hearing it from the first time. Here he is, he's in the dark, and this man just pounces on him and starts to wrestle. Now, who is this man? Who is he wrestling with? Well, we get a few clues. Look at verse 25, one clue. Here's a man who has the power to touch his hip socket and dislocate it. It's quite some power. Or verse 26. This is a man who doesn't want Jacob to see him, because if he sees him, verse 30, he would die. So here is somebody who is saying, look, I'm God. Nobody sees God and lives. Verse 29 is another clue, because Jacob asks, well, who are you? What's your name? And the man says, well, why do you need to ask? He says, you know who I am, Jacob. Jacob, we're told, he knows he is wrestling with God. He is wrestling with God. This is a pre-incarnate form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is wrestling with the Christ. And look what happened. Who started this wrestling match? It was God, wasn't it? God pounced on Jacob. God started it. God pounced on him. When Jacob was alone, God kind of entered into this match with him. Now, before we move on any further, there's a few things here that can help us. Notice it was God's initiative. God moved in on Jacob's life and started it. And that's how God works. You know, he comes into our lives to transform us. He makes the first move. So Jacob's life has not been good. It hadn't been moral. It hadn't been upright. He'd made a mess of everything. He had ruined his parents' life. The last time he saw his parents, he had broken the family apart by his tricking and his tricking his way to blessing. He'd ruined his brother Esau's life because he'd taken away the blessing, the inheritance. He'd ruined Leah's life because he didn't want to be married to her, preferring Rachel. His marriage was a mess. His life was in a mess. His family was in a mess. And what does God do? Does God say, well, Jacob, you've been doing this for so many years now, that's it. I'm done with you. No. The good news is that God is relentless in his grace. He pursues him. He goes after him. And he pounces on him in the middle of the night to say, I want to do a work in you. This is what God is like. He goes after us. Think of the parable of the lost sons. Do you remember what happens there? That the son has asked for the family's inheritance. He said, look, give me, God, he says to the father, Father, I don't want your things. I don't want you, I want your things, just the stuff. Takes the money and runs, squanders it, realizes what he's done. And so he says, right, I'm going to go back. And as he goes back, already coming towards him is his father, ready to embrace him. See, here is the truth about God that we can so easily forget. God pursues us relentlessly with his grace. If you're hearing this right now, God is pursuing you with his relentless grace. He's saying, I'm not done with you. I'm not giving up on you. Listen to what I'm saying. There is hope here. And maybe you sit there thinking, well, you don't know my struggles. You don't know what's happening in my family. You don't know how much I've failed, God. You don't know my sin. You don't know my past. But I do know this. God is relentless in his grace. And if you're hearing this, he is not letting giving up on you. He is not letting go. God wants to transform you. He wants to change you. He wants to work in you. And even bringing you here this morning could be part of that. He's relentless in his grace. See, God's initiative. But as well, we notice that this happens where it's between God and Jacob. This is a personal thing. It happens, God uses people in our walk with him. It's crucial for us to be part of a church. We need that. But as well, God works on a personal way where he meets with us one-on-one. And I want to ask this morning, if you're not a Christian, have you ever done that? Have you ever come to God and said, I'm sorry? Do you know if you're right with God this morning? I'm not asking, do you go to church? Because obviously if you're here, you have at least been one time to church. I'm not asking if you believe if God exists. But have you met with him? Do you know him personally between you and him? We will see that coming to know God can be a painful experience. We're going to see that in a moment. You know, we have to admit truths about ourselves that are hard to admit, that we've failed, that we've done wrong things. But there is a point where we need to meet with God personally between us and him. How is that with you this morning? Maybe have you wrestled with things in your life? Things in the Bible that you don't like to read? Have you wrestled with them and thought, I know this is there, but I don't know if I can believe it. Have you wrestled them through? Maybe if you're a Christian this morning, do you realize this? That God, as well as pursuing you, he wants a relationship. He wants you to speak to him. He wants a nearness to you. How are you doing between you and God? Not just how are you on a Sunday, but how are things daily? Have you let him invade your life, every area? So often we can make our Christian life a bit like an extension on the house, can't we? We've got our house, and then we think, oh, when I become a Christian, I'll build an extension on the back, clean of a Jesus section. Yeah, and then Jesus is there, so I've got my Jesus section, and I've got the rest of the house. But that is not how the Bible talks about Christianity at all. The whole house is Jesus's when we become a Christian. It's all his. And we commit our whole life to him. And we want him to invade every area of our life. Is there any room that you're not letting Jesus into in your life? Is there an area where you're saying, no, you're not allowed in there? See, this is personal. God meets Jacob one on one. Have you let him invade every area of your life? That's not a scary thing. In one sense it is, but it's a good thing because God is light. He is joy. He is life. And he's got your best interest at heart. So open the doors of your life. Say, come in, Lord. Meet with me. Deal with me. Have you let God become personal? Or are you keeping him at arm's length? If we want our lives to be transformed, then we need to let him up close and personal. We need to let him see it all. He knows it anyway. We don't need to pretend with him. So how does God work in our life to change us? Well, one thing we need to see here is, notice his relentless grace. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps pursuing us, and he does that in a way that's personal. Secondly, notice this, and this is a harder one for us to grasp, is this. He changes us by his uncomfortable grace, his uncomfortable grace. So here he is, this mysterious passage, this man has pounced on Jacob, and he wrestles him. Now, it's probably wrestling for 5 to 6 hours. Now, the only kind of wrestling I've ever done is with my brothers when I was younger. And we lasted probably about 2 minutes and we were shattered. But for 5 to 6 hours, that's exhausting. That wasn't real wrestling, by the way. It was just pretend wrestling. But this would have been drawn out. It would have been long. It would have been exhausting. It would have been sweaty. And what happens in verse 25? When the man saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. He dislocated his hip. Now, that is not a nice thing, is it? Did Jacob let out a scream? He was now helpless. You know, there's no way he could now win a wrestling match without the use of his leg. He was totally helpless, so he just clinged on. And it seems like now is the point where Jacob only now asks for help for outside of himself, where he realizes he can't do this anymore. He's still wrestling. He still thinks he can do it. Then his hip is dislocated, and he thinks, I can't do this now. And so he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And then there's another thing that he has to do before he gets the blessing. He's asked by God there, what is your name? Now, in our culture, names are quite important. But in this culture, names were everything. They were your identity. And so when he said, my name is Jacob, he wasn't just saying his name, like introducing himself. He was admitting who he was. Jacob, the meaning of that is supplanter, somebody who grabs hold of another, somebody who is getting in front. It kind of depicts his whole life to this point. Somebody who tried to get his own way. He was admitting what he'd become. And so painfully, he had to say, this is who I am. He'd been trusting in himself, pushing his own agenda, trying to get there on his own. And here Jacob confesses, this is who I am. And then he's blessed. But you see what's happened here? Jacob has been weakened by God so that he is in a position to admit his weakness and then be blessed. I'll say that again. Jacob has been weakened by God so that he was now in a position to admit his weakness and then he was blessed. And Jacob walks away with a limp, constantly reminded of his weakness and his encounter with God. Now, do we realize this morning, this is how God so often will work in our lives. This wounding of Jacob was a wonderfully gracious act because it stopped him depending on himself and made him depend on God and lean on him. God could only bless Jacob when he realized and acknowledged this weakness. To be blessed and to be changed by God's grace, we're going to need his uncomfortable grace in our lives. We're going to need things that come into our life that make us uncomfortable so that we see what God has done. Now, why do we need this? Why do we need God's uncomfortable grace? Well, the truth is, we're just too comfortable with sin. We don't realise how dark and dangerous sin is, and we get okay with it in our life. We just get used to it, and we don't realise how much danger we can be in. Think about it in your life. Was it an attitude that you used to have that bothered you? And you just get used to it and accustomed to it. Something you used to do, but you thought you used to not like it, but now you just keep on doing it. First time you said that kind of word or spoke like that, it used to bother you, but now you just got used to it. You used to care that our times with God were dry, but now we've just got used to it. See, we just get used to coldness and sin in our life. We need God's uncomfortable grace, bringing things into our life to make us depend on Him. My first car was an old red Golf, and it was a bit rusty, got increasingly rusty. And there was, when you got in the car, after a few years after I had it, it started to make this strange rattling noise. And whenever somebody got in the car, they would kind of say, "Oh, what's that noise?" And I just said, "Oh, you'll just get used to it." And you would. I just drove along, and you just kind of got used to this rattling that was coming from the back somewhere. I think when people came in, they were worried it was going to fall apart. You know, like Herbie, is it the movie where the car comes into? Anyway, I think that's what people thought. But you know, that was a noise that was supposed to be alerting me to something. The noise was telling me there's something wrong. You need to get it sorted. But I just ignored it. I just kept driving until it came for the MOT, and I phoned up and said, "When can I come pick up the car?" And he said, "Andrew, you can't pick up the car. It's rusted through. It's written off. There's actually a hole in the passenger side floor, in the floor well of the passengers." You know, he said, it's had it. That noise was there as a warning. Deal with it. Sort it. But I just got used to it, and in the end, that was the end of it. See, we end up getting too comfortable with sin in our life. We hear the warning signs, but we just push it to the side, and then we just live with it. We need God's uncomfortable grace at times to show us, to remind us how much we need Him. This is how Peter puts it in 1 Peter. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Or James 1, "Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." See, God uses tough times in our lives to make us more dependent on Him. He allows these things to happen that are painful, that hurt, so that we can lean on Him and trust in Him and know God's blessing. See, so often we need God's uncomfortable grace to show us where we can lean on Him, depend on Him. I wonder, is God bringing that into your life at the moment? Something that is not pleasant to think about, not pleasant to see. And He's showing us what we need. We need to depend on Him. We've been trying to do it on our own, but we can't. When we experience God's uncomfortable grace, it's easy for us to think this: God doesn't love me because this is happening. But you see, when we realize this, the total opposite is true. He loves us too much to let us keep on going. He wants to stop us in our tracks and say, "Look, trust me, lean on me." There's a man called John White who's a missionary in Bolivia many years ago now. And his firstborn son couldn't walk well, or his legs weren't right, and so they had to put, for the first year of his life, had to have his legs in splints. And when these splints were removed, his child was over one, and inevitably the child started walking and running, but wasn't very confident, and inevitably his child fell. And his chin was split widely, and there was a gash that went from the floor of his chin right up through the floor of his mouth. And they were far from civilization in Bolivia. They had no surgical instruments. The only thing that he had, John White, was these eyebrow tweezers and needle and thread, household needle and thread. There was no way of relieving the pain, but he had to do something for his son. And this is how he puts it. "Firm hands gripped his tiny form as I inflicted what must have seemed like unbelievable pain on my terrified son. To say my heart was breaking sounds sentimental, yet his pain was my pain. I agonized over his ordeal as I gripped his tender skin with eyebrow tweezers and brutally jabbed the sewing needle again and again into his chin." Here's the father inflicting pain on someone he loved. Why? Sadistically? Pointlessly? No. He knew this was the only way to save his son. I don't know what pain there is in your life now. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't want to belittle it at all. But could it be that God, in his uncomfortable grace, has brought something in to make you lean on him in a way that no other situation could have made you lean on him? Could it be that this pain from God is something that he is doing because he loves you too much to let you keep going in the same direction you were going in? Could it be that he is getting you to seek your all in him through this? This is God's uncomfortable grace. As well here, we see it's uncomfortable. Jacob had to admit who he was. He had to confess to God what he'd been doing. By saying, "My name is Jacob," he was saying, "I've been doing all of this on my own strength. I've swindled my way to my birthright. I'd worked for my wife. I've got myself out of messes that were coming. I've done it all." But the night before he faced something he could do nothing about, then his weakness, he had to depend on his God. He had to admit that first. Have you ever admitted to God who you really are? What you're really like? He knows. It's no surprise to him. Have you ever said, "God, I've failed you. I've not honored you with my life. I've hurt you. I've offended you in what I've done." We might try and hide it from other people, but God knows. We think, don't we, if we hide what we're really like from other people, they might like us. We think if they saw the real me, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. But the truth is, God knows the real you, and he still loves you. And he still says, "Come on, let's deal with this. Let's sort this out. I know the depth of your heart, and I still love you." See, admitting to God who we really are isn't going to push him away. In fact, that's the qualification for us to become a Christian, is saying, "God, I've failed. I've messed up." God knows who you're like, and he longs for you to know his love for you, even in the midst of that, in the darkness. It's hard to admit it. It is. But that is the path to knowing blessing, is saying who we really are. How does God work in our life? How does he change us? His relentless grace, we need to see that he has not given up on you. Secondly, his uncomfortable grace. He'll bring things into our life to make us lean on him in ways that other things couldn't. And the third thing we need to realize is this. Look, notice God's sacrificial grace, his sacrificial grace. Now, here is a strange thing about this account, if you stand back and think about it. Here is God in a wrestling match with Jacob. And it seems like God can't beat Jacob. They're wrestling together, and it seems like he's kind of met his match in Jacob, really. And it's strange, isn't it? Here is God. Surely he could beat Jacob in a wrestling match if he wanted to. Well, here's the question to ask. Who won? Who won the wrestling match? Who came out victorious? Well, in one sense, they both did, didn't they? God gave the blessing which he wanted to give, and Jacob got the blessing. But surely God could have crushed Jacob. He could have destroyed him in a wrestling match. Now, why didn't he? Well, the answer to that must be this. God must have limited himself. He must have held back in this wrestling match. God held back. God had to make himself weak so that Jacob could get this blessing. Now, Jacob, in one sense, deserved to be crushed for all the horrendous things he'd done in his life, all the kind of the disaster he'd left behind him. Wherever he went, he ruined families. He deserved to be crushed. He didn't deserve a blessing. But God held back from what he deserved, what Jacob deserved, in order to bless him. He made himself weak so that Jacob could be blessed. As we think about God's grace changing us and transforming us, we've got to spend time here. Just like Jacob, we all deserve to be crushed by God. We can tut at the swindler, destroying families, but aren't we the same? We might not have the same track record as Jacob, but we know we've done so many things wrong. We've hurt so many people. And this points us to another time, when in the darkness, God limited himself. God held back. Think of Jesus on the cross. What was happening there? Remember what somebody shouted? "If you're King of the Jews, save yourself. You could prove it all here, Jesus." But Jesus held back. Could he have come down from the cross? Of course he could have. Why did he stay? He limited himself. He made himself weak because he was being crushed in our place by the just hand of God. He was taking what you and I deserve. What was holding Jesus to the cross? as the hymn says. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? No, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. Jesus took the punishment we deserve on himself on the cross. That's the sacrificial love of God. He did that in our place. And so when, if we ever doubt God's relentless grace, think, oh, no, no, God's given up on me, look at the cross, look at his sacrificial grace. If we ever think in the midst of the pain and the heartache of God's uncomfortable grace, oh, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care, he's given up on me, look at the sacrificial grace of Jesus Christ. See, if we forget the cross in our Christian life, then we will lose all hope. The gospel and the message of the cross isn't just for people who aren't yet Christians. We need it all the time. It reminds us that we are sinners saved by grace. It shows us that God loves us and that he has our best interest at heart and that he's not given up on us until we're safe with him in glory. If we forget that in our Christian life, we're going to be crushed by guilt, by shame, and we'll assume in all circumstances that God doesn't love us. If we just look at the circumstance itself. But when we step back and remember his sacrificial grace, we see that he is working. He loves us. He's relentless in his grace. His uncomfortable grace is there for our good. And that is proven by his sacrificial grace. I wonder today, are you wrestling with God now? Do I let him into my life or not? Do I trust him or do I not? Let me take you to the foot of the cross. Look at what God has done for you. He got his hands dirty. He came involved in this world. And Jesus went to that cross. He didn't deserve to be crushed, but he was crushed in your place. He stopped at nothing to save you. And that shows you can trust him with your life. It shows you can trust him with your family. It shows you can trust him with your job and your work situation. It shows you can trust him with everything. What's stopping you turning to Jesus? What's stopping you putting your trust and your life in him? And maybe you're a Christian for years and you've been wandering and wandering and you think God won't have me back now. And you keep coming because, you know, you feel like you should, but there's a distance. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did. He stopped at nothing. He loves you deeply and he has not given up on you. He held back on the cross. He stuck to what he was doing because he loved you too much to not do it. He has a deep and a burning desire for each one of us to be transformed, to be made more like him. That's why Jesus died. We see a relentless grace. How does God work? How does he change us? Relentless. He pursues us. It's uncomfortable sometimes, but he loves us in it. And his glorious sacrificial grace. So how does God change us? That's how he does it. It doesn't happen overnight. But he works through these means. And I pray that as we see the grace of God in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart will be warmed to want to serve him more, depend on him, and trust him as we seek to encourage one another in our battle to be made more like the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we sing our last hymn. I'm just going to leave a few moments silence as we think through some of the implications this might be on our daily lives. Lord God, if it wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't believe it, how much you love us and how much you are willing to pursue us in your love. We thank you, Lord, that you've evidenced to us today again that you haven't given up on us, but that you're working in us. And we pray, Lord, for each one of us here. You know our situations, whether we've been a Christian for many years, whether we just trusted in you, or whether we're thinking these things through. Please help us to keep our eyes on Jesus as we look at the whole of our lives. And we pray that you'd make us more like him by your grace. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.